Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire.
Father, we thank you for your word is truth. We pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may understand it, believe it, and take it to heart, repenting of our sins and becoming more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder, have you ever had to say something really strong? Perhaps you've had to stand up to a bully. Perhaps you've had to confront dishonesty. Perhaps you've had to say no to blatant sin. Not long after I started at my last church, it became very clear that there were very ungodly attitudes at the heart of the church. There had been a split in the church. The previous minister had left after a dispute, and he'd taken 35 of the brightest and best church members with him. I soon discovered there was major unforgiveness in the church. And I took the view that there would be no blessing in the church until there was reconciliation and forgiveness. I therefore confronted key members of the church with their need to be reconciled. I don't mind telling you, my heart was banging as I confronted certain people. But it had to be done. And afterwards, there was significant reconciliation and a good measure of forgiveness. Jude has to confront sin. He didn't want to do it, but he had to do it. Look at verse 3. Brothers, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Do you get the picture? Jude was planning to write a nice, happy letter about the salvation we share. He was planning a lovely time of fellowship. You know the kind of thing when we all sit round with a coffee and encourage each other with the truths we share. Instead, he has to be dead straight. He has to contend for the faith. Why must he contend for the faith? Because false teachers have come into the church and are leading vulnerable Christians astray. And brothers and sisters, the same is true today. False teachers have come into even the evangelical churches of Britain and are leading impressionable Christians astray. And the need of the hour is for clear gospel thinking, clear gospel speaking, so that we too can contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. That's the big picture of the book of Jude. Let me just give you some background. The author's name is Jude, obviously. In Greek, this is the same name as Judas. He tells us that he is the brother of James, verse 1. There's only one James who would have been immediately known to his readership, and that is James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church. So, Jude is a son of Mary and Joseph, a half-brother of Jesus himself, mentioned in Mark 6, verse 3. But he doesn't say, "Hey, you listen to me, because the Lord Jesus is my brother." No, he's much more humble than that. Look how he describes himself in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. So he may have been a half-brother of Jesus, but Jude is more than happy to take his place, just like you and me, as a servant of Jesus Christ. Let's home in on the text now. I've got three headings. The Christians who received the letter, verse 1. The need of the hour, verses 2 to 4. And three warnings from history, verses 5 to 7. Firstly then, the Christians who received the letter, verse 1. Look how Jude describes his readership in the second half of verse 1. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. To those who have been called. Now there's something we need to understand about God's call. God's call never fails. God is not like someone using a faulty telephone. You know, you're out in the country and you can't get a signal for your mobile, or you're at home and there's a fault on the line. No, God's call is always successful. You see this frequently demonstrated in the Gospels. For example, in Mark 3, verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. See the simplicity of that. Jesus calls the ones he wants, and they come to him. There's no dispute about this. There's no resistance to Christ's authority. When Jesus calls, men and women come. That's the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so back in Mark 1, verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. At once they left their nets and followed him. Do you see? This is what you must pray for your family and friends, that Jesus himself will call them. Because when Jesus calls, sinners come to him. They can't help it. They're irresistibly drawn. So these believers are called. They're also loved. Loved by God the Father. I'll tell you a little story. I come from a secure home. My parents are Christians. They've stayed married. Growing up, I knew I was loved. However, I also learned very early on, good behavior leads to approval. Bad behavior leads to disapproval. I enjoyed approval. So, by and large, I was a good boy. You may or may not find that hard to believe. And that's right and proper, isn't it? That's how you discipline children. However, maybe it's my lack of intelligence, but I got hold of a distortion of all this. I developed a way of thinking which said, my parents will love me if I'm good, and only if I'm good. The truth is, my parents would have loved me even if I'd been bad. And sometimes they were almost worried I wasn't naughty enough. But I took on board this distortion of the relationship. And I took on board a distortion of my relationship with God. I took on board that God would only love me if I was good. And that's a terrible mistake to make, because we can't be good enough. And so we end up believing God doesn't love us. And God had to deal graciously with me, still has to deal graciously with me, showing me he loves me just as I am. Sinner though I am. And maybe that's a word for someone here this morning. God loves you. God loves you. Loved by God the Father. Isn't that amazing? The God who made the world, the God who sustains the world, the God who will one day judge the world, loves you. You are loved, called, loved, and kept by Jesus Christ. In Wales, if you ask lots of Christians, how are you? They reply, oh, being kept, always with a slight crack in the voice. Being kept. Now, it's become a bit of a cliche, and in the end, I found it frustrating. I know you're being kept, but how are you? However, although it's a cliche, it's an important truth. We are called by God, loved by God, kept by God, kept by Jesus. See, at the dawn of time, God the Father gave God the Son a job to do. He gave him a group of sinners, a vast multitude, and he said to him, go to earth, live a perfect life, and die on the cross to save these sinners. And then I want you to rise from the dead, return to heaven, and keep those sinners safe until one day you will return to earth and take them to be with us in glory, in heaven, forever and ever. And so that is what Jesus is doing for you right now. He's keeping you safe. The devil is trying to snatch you back so that you go to hell. And Jesus is saying, oh no, you don't. I died for Chris Jenkins. I'm keeping him safe. You just can't have him, Satan. Listen to how Jesus himself explains this in John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that tremendous? Jesus has given you eternal life. You are his sheep. You shall never perish. No one can snatch you out of his hand. The Father gave you to Jesus before the foundation of the world. And no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Called by God, loved by God, kept by Jesus. That's the Christians to whom Jude is writing. Secondly, we have the need of the hour, verses 2 to 4. What is the greatest need of any individual? You might say, as a former prime minister once said, education, education, education is the need of the hour. You might say wealth creation is the need of the hour. Health care is the need of the hour. What does verse 2 say? Mercy is the need of the hour. What is it that every human being needs from God? Mercy. See, we are sinners. We've offended against a holy God. We've shaken our fist at God. We've trampled the Bible underfoot. We've spat in God's face. We are sinners who deserve hell. And so what does Jude pray for these believers? For mercy. Mercy is when God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He gives us heaven when what we've earned is hell. Mercy. And then peace, verse 2. There are two aspects to the Christian's experience of peace. Firstly, there's our peace with God. We were at war with God. We were God's enemies, according to Romans 5, verse 10. There was no peace between us and God. And in his mercy, God came and made peace. He ended the war when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died so that there might be peace between God and believers, and also that we might experience peace. The Bible calls it the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7. It's an extraordinary thing, but again and again, you hear believers say that they had great peace in an enormously difficult situation. Maybe that's been your experience. You went into hospital. You were bereaved. You lost your job. There was some other major problem. And God gave you His peace. That's what Jude prays for these believers. And then he says, love be yours in abundance. Know that God loves you. Experience God's love. A more literal translation has, love be multiplied to you. God will pour love upon love upon love into your life. This is what Jude is praying for these Christians as individuals and as a church. And it's what we need, isn't it? 1 Peter 4 verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. In any church, you will find a multitude of sins. It starts with the pastor. He is a sinner to the core of his being. And it's the same for all of us. The only way to stay united is to love one another sacrificially. These things together are the need of the hour. Because Jude says, verse 3, he intended to write a happy friendship letter in the event he had to write a blunt warning against false teaching. Because, he says, verse 4, certain men secretly slipped in among you. They've turned up in church on a Sunday. They look like Christians. They sound like Christians. But secretly, they're followers of the devil. And their teaching is false. They're no surprise to God. Verse 4, long ago, they were condemned by God. God condemned them to hell even before they were born, because God knew what sort of characters they would be. Where exactly are they going wrong? Verse 4, they changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality. That's a common mistake. God says, I will forgive you, I will love you, I will bless you, even if you sin. That's called grace. Therefore, the foolish person says, hooray, great, I can sin as much as I like. God will always forgive me. But God's grace is not a license to sin. If you've experienced God's grace, if you've been forgiven, you begin to hate sin. You long to be free of sin. You long to be like Jesus. Yes, these were false teachers leading Christians into the devil's path. Not only that, they deny Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. Sooner or later, all false teachers will deny Jesus Christ. Deny that He is God. Deny that He is Lord. Deny that He is to be obeyed. And so the need of the hour is for a man like Jude to stand up and confront these false teachers and insist upon mercy, peace, love, to insist upon the faith once for all entrusted to the saints, to insist upon Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. The Christians to whom Jude is writing, the need of the hour, and three warnings from history. verses 5 to 7. Basically, what Jude is saying is this. If you submit to Jesus as Lord, you will go to heaven. If you change the gospel, you will go to hell. There's only one gospel. God punishes sin. And Jude gives us three examples of this. Firstly, verse 5. God delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. See, he doesn't muck about, does he? If you don't believe, you're destroyed. The Israelites didn't believe God could get them into the promised land. Therefore, God let them die rather than enter the promised land. That's a warning to us. Believe God or die. Then verse 6, there were the angels who rebelled against God. They chose to become demons. That's what demons are. They're angels who've rebelled against God. And what's going to happen to them? They're kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. That's a complex verse, but I think we all get the main point. Angels who rebelled against Jesus, together with Satan, are heading for hell. Then thirdly, there's the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. They gave themselves to sexual immorality and perversion. Not unlike Britain today. And God punished them with fire and sulfur, fire and brimstone. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Get the message? Hell is real. God sends sinners there. And there's only one means of escape. Now I'm going to tell you what it is. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the reason why Jude writes this letter, to preserve this gospel. God loved the world. God saw that the world was full of sin, that men and women have turned their backs on him. But God loved the world. And he loved the world so much, he gave Jesus to leave the glory of heaven, to be born in poverty, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, taking the punishment which you and I deserve, to rise again from the dead, to prove that sin and death and hell are defeated. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, do you believe in him? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he died to pay for all your sin? Because you see, whoever believes in him shall not perish. If you believe in Christ, you will not burn in hell, but you will have eternal life. So in conclusion, Christian person, rejoice with me this morning that you are called and loved and kept. Pray for mercy and peace and love to be ours in abundance. Understand the need of the hour, the need to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And if you're not a believer this morning, turn to Jesus Christ. Make him your Lord. Make him your God. Ask him to save you from hell for heaven. May we pray. Father, we thank you for this letter of Jude. Thank you for all that you teach us in it. Thank you, Father, those of us who are Christians, that you've called us and loved us, and you are keeping us for all eternity. Lord, we pray for ourselves as a church that mercy and peace and love would be ours in abundance. Help us, Lord, to understand the need of the hour. Help us to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. Help us to understand the Bible properly, to be right in our thinking and right in our speaking, our teaching of your word. Lord, we pray that for ourselves as a church. We pray it for the churches of our nation, that there would be a turning back to the gospel amongst the churches of our nation. We pray for every minister who has lost his confidence in the authority of the Bible. We pray for every pulpit where the gospel is not preached, that you will have mercy, Lord, and that you will revive your church in our nation again. And we pray for anyone here this morning who has not yet been saved from hell for heaven. Help them this morning to ask Jesus to forgive their sins and to be their Lord and God and Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.